keeping up with things. You're paying attention to the stories and the plots, and you're being reintroduced, or maybe introduced for the first time, some main characters that we find throughout the scriptures. But then somewhere, probably around the book of Leviticus, things got weird. And suddenly you're reading about dietary laws and skin diseases and animal sacrifices, and maybe you start thinking, I don't know what this is, but I'm pretty sure whatever this is, I'm not reading it right. I'm doing this wrong. And if you've ever had that experience or a similar experience, I want to let you in on a little secret. You're not alone. You're absolutely not alone. For a lot of people, the Bible feels intimidating. Not because they hate it, not because they're against it, it just feels confusing. You ever been to IKEA? Anybody ever buy something from IKEA, a bookshelf, and you bring it home and you dump everything onto the floor and there's 47,000 pieces all just laying on the floor, little tiny screws, they give you one Allen wrench, right? And they give you these instructions that somehow make it more confusing instead of less confusing, and you just kind of think to yourself, there is no chance that all of this is going to turn into a bookshelf. See, that's how some people feel, if they're being honest, when they open the Bible. The Bible has lots of parts, lots of pieces, lots of pages, and many of us just have no idea how it all fits together. There are also some in the room, or maybe not in the room, but you probably know somebody who, when it comes to the Bible, it's not that they're confused. They would use another word to describe how they feel about the Bible. It would be the word cautious. They're just cautious because somewhere along the way, you or they heard things. Maybe it was in college, or maybe it was just through surfing the World Wide Web, or maybe they had a believer that was a skeptic or a cynic, and they heard things like this. The Bible has been changed over the years. The Bible, well, you know, it's just been written by men. The Bible, don't you know, contradicts itself. The Bible, nobody really knows where it came from. And over time, if you're cautious, you become eventually just disconnected. Not because you wanted to walk away, but because somewhere along the way, your version of faith that you were introduced to didn't hold up to your real life experiences and your real life questions. And honestly, if you're in either of those camps, that's why I want to do this series. I want to do this series for you. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, or if we're even going to seriously explore following Jesus, or if we want to be the kind of Jesus followers who can help other people learn how to explore the possibility of following Jesus, then at some point we have to wrestle with this book. We have to talk about this book. But before we talk about how to read it, which we're going to do in a couple of weeks, we actually need to slow down and ask a more basic, fundamental question, and that's simply this: what is it? What is the Bible? What is it that you're actually holding in your hands? And I won't ask you to hold it up in the air, because many of us are out of the habit of actually bringing a bound, real-life version of the Bible with you, because after all, you've got an app on your phone. Let me encourage you to bring your Bible with you to church. See, one of the problems that many of us face is this. We grew up hearing Bible stories, but we never learned the story of the Bible. And knowing the story of the Bible actually sheds light on the stories in the Bible. Because the way you received the Bible, your Bible, Bible that you have in your hands, quite frankly, is not the way the world received the Bible. What do I mean by that? Well, most of us received a Bible that was already put together. How many of you remember your first Bible? Remember your first Bible? For me, I remember as a kid, I probably got it at Vacation Bible School. It was red, right? And it had like this fake, you know, pleather on around it. And I open it up and it has a few pictures kind of dotted throughout. Some of the main stories, there was some artwork there. And there were some maps in the back. And I don't know about you, but how you receive your first Bible might have been different. It might have been leather, might have been genuine leather. It could have had your name on it. Do you remember when all the cool kids had thumb tabs in their Bibles so that you could find different books of the Bible easier, right? So our experience with receiving a Bible is different. We received the Bible and it was already bound. It was printed. It was chaptered. Did you know this fun fact? The Bible wasn't originally written with chapter breaks. It was versed, same thing. The Bible didn't have verses when it was written. But our Bibles, when we received a Bible, it was bound, it was chaptered, it was versed. It may have had a map in the back, could have had some commentary for you to read along the way. Maybe your name was printed on the front of it. But again, that's not how the world received the Bible. And let me back it up a step. That's not how Christianity got started. So, how did the Bible come into existence? Again, it's important for us to understand this. It's important for us to understand it. So, another illustration. Let's imagine we're going to a movie. We walk in the movie and we're late. We're about halfway through the movie, but we decided to go anyway. So you walk into the theater, and as you walk into the theater, people are leaning in on their seats, right? The music is intense. Somebody just betrayed somebody. But you sit down, you got the popcorn in hand, and you're looking around at everybody, and you're looking at the screen, and you begin to wonder, who is that? Who is that? Why do they hate each other? Why are they chasing each other? Why does any of this matter? In the same way, again, that's how many people experience the Bible. Not because they're unintelligent, but because they walked into the middle of the story. And they miss the whole plot line of what the Bible really is and what it's all about. See, in movies, especially the way we make films today, the beginning is critical. How it starts is critical. So again, let's think about the Bible, the beginning of the Bible. How many of you know where the Bible begins? Anybody? In the beginning, right? Genesis 1:1, I got that one, Trent. That's an easy one. Some of you guys say, I know, Trent. It started in eternity past because God has always been. So I got you. That's the trick question you're asking. No. The story of the Bible, ready, does not begin in Genesis. I want you to stay with me. The story of the Bible does not begin in Genesis. The story of the Bible begins with an event. Talk back to me, people. I'll give you opportunity. What event is that? What event is actually the beginning of the Bible? Resurrection. It's a resurrection. Nice try. Logical, right? We'll get back to that in a second. The resurrection of Jesus. And this is so important to understand. All right, this might take you a minute to kind of wrestle with, to think through, but I'm convinced it's the right way to think about the Bible. And that's with this statement. If there had been no resurrection, there would be no the Bible. Without the resurrection of Jesus, what we hold in our hands right now, leather-bound, wrapped, mapped, versed, chaptered, would not exist. Why? Because Jesus would have simply been another first century teacher, wannabe Messiah, who died and stayed dead. And nobody writes books about failed messiahs. Nobody risks their lives preserving the story of the teachings of an executed rabbi. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, there's a couple of wannabe messiahs who are mentioned. Acts chapter 5, the apostles are arrested and charged again with speaking about Jesus. And at some point, they wanted to kill him. And in verse 34, a Pharisee named Gamaliel steps forward. And listen to what he says. It'll be up on the screen. Acts 5, verses 35 and through 37. It says that Gamaliel said to the rest of the officials, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." Point being, failed messiahs don't get written about. Failed messiahs don't get talked about. Failed messiahs don't start a movement that changed the entire world. The reason that the story of Jesus spread, the reason things were wrote down, the reason documents were copied and collected and then circulated, the reason why they eventually were placed in a book that we now call the Bible, is because people became convinced that something happened, that Jesus rose from the dead. And again, this might sound controversial when I say it, but we have to listen closely. Christianity did not begin with a book. Christianity began with an event. And eventually, that event produced a movement. And that movement produced, and we won't even call them books of the Bibles at this time. Let's just say what they were at the time. They were just documents. They were biographies and they were letters. But let's just think of them right now at this point as simply documents. And eventually, those documents were gathered and collected into what we now call the Bible. And that should change how we see it, how we think about it. So, with that as a foundation, let's put some things into play this morning. Again, from this point on, and really this whole message is really not, doesn't feel like a sermon, as much as it is kind of a little bit of a seminar vibe, and there's a reason for it, because that's what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to give you some information. I'm trying to equip you with some thoughts and ideas that should help you to better understand what it is you hold in your hand, and hopefully to be able to communicate with others when they say to you, "Yeah, but," right? "But there's problems, but there's issues. But there's discrepancies." I want to help you with that. And so everything that you hear from me in this whole series probably doesn't come originally from me, because I learned from great apologists, men who understand how to talk about the Bible, men like John Dixon, who I would highly recommend listening to, and men like Wes Huff, again, another biblical apologist that I would encourage you to listen to. Men like Tim Mackey with the Bible Project, who has a lot to say about the Bible itself. And even men like pastors like Andy Stanley, who has done multiple series on this idea, this theme, this topic. So with that said, let me just give you, I think, five things to write down and to think about when we think about what is the Bible. All right, you ready? Number one. When you think about the Bible, first think this. The Bible is not one book. It's a collection of books. When you hold a Bible, it looks like a book, right? This looks like a book. but it's actually a collection of writings. Anybody know how many writings? 66. Anybody have an idea of how many authors? Around 40 different authors penned the words that have been collected and put into our Bibles. The Bible was written over close to 1,500 years. That's significant. Over a period of about 1,500 years, the Old Testament and the New Testament were written. They were written from inside of different cultures who had different customs. They were written from people who spoke different languages. It was written in different, again, eras and settings. It was written with different styles. As far as the authors go, the Bible was penned by kings and prophets. It was written by poets and doctors and fishermen. And yet somehow, the Bible tells one unified story. More on that in a minute. The Bible, we can think of it this way, is less like a novel and more like walking into a library. Have you been in a library lately? Right? Some of you are like, it's been years since I've actually been in a library. But you know, right? You go into a library, the library has different sections, different kinds of writing, different genres, different voices. Yet you go into a library and everything is collected under one roof. See, a lot of people assume that the Bible was written all at once, or that somehow it just dropped out of the sky. It wasn't. Again, we just said this, that it was written across time and history, about 1,500 years of human history. These individual works, these individual documents, these individual books that we now call the Bible were written. So again, when you read the Bible, you're reading documents written by real people in real moments throughout a 1,500-year period of time in human history. And that matters. It matters because it tells us that Christianity is deeply rooted in history. Christianity is historical. Luke actually opens his gospel this way, Luke chapter 1, verse 1. He says that many have undertaken to draw up an account of the events that happened in Jesus' life. In other words, he's saying, look, I investigated this. The whole book of Luke is an investigative journalistic approach to the life of Jesus. He went and talked to eyewitnesses. He examined the events. The Bible is not the language of mythology. It's the language of history. And I was talking with C about this morning, and it's not in my notes, but I think it's important. One of the reasons why I believe in the validity of the gospel story is because so many actual living historical figures are mentioned in its pages. Caesar, verifiably a real person. Herod, verifiably a real person. Real historic events are also documented in the gospel. Why does that matter? Well, if the gospel accounts are fiction, if they're made up, what that means is the four gospel writers were creating a genre that at this point in time in history did not exist. That genre is historical fiction. Anybody enjoy reading historical fiction? Right? They're not real. They're not real. They're fiction, but they put historical figures in. Historical fiction is a genre that exists today. It did not exist in the gospel writer's day. It wasn't a thing. And so either they were making up a genre that didn't exist, or the gospel writers were just documenting historic events that actually happened. I think it's the latter. I think it's the latter. So, moving on. Number two, the Bible, and this is important. The Bible is both human and divine. And again, this is sometimes where people will get stuck, because sometimes we think either the Bible is purely human. It was written by men. It is not unique. It is not special. It is not divine. Either the Bible is purely human, or It dropped out of heaven, untouched by people. It just dropped out of heaven. Or somehow all of the New Testament, Old Testament authors kind of grabbed their pens, their quills, or whatever they wrote with back then, and they just kind of like, okay, yes, Lord, I hear that. I'm writing this down. Yes, Lord, I hear that. I'm writing it down. That's how I used to think that we got the Bible, that there was just this constant channel of God speaking, and Paul's like, okay, I'm penning this. I'm penning this. Okay, I'm penning this. I'm not doing anything of my own accord, of my own humanity. I don't think that's the case, because I don't think that's the way the scripture actually presents itself. Real people wrote it, and if you read the Bible, you'll see their personalities coming out in some of their writing. You'll see their style. You'll see their perspectives. All at the same time, as Paul would also write in his letter to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is inspired. And that can be confusing. So what is it, Trent? Is all scripture breathed out by God, or did human beings write it? And the answer is yes. Yes. It's both human and divine. How do I think about that? Well, let's think about Jesus. All right, a little pit stop here. We understand theologically that Jesus is fully what? Fully human, and he's fully God. He's both. He's not part human, part God. Somehow, God, through in Christ, was a man, just like we are men. Experienced all the things that we experience in our humanity apart from sin. Right? But he experienced it all. He never stopped being God. He was both and. He is, and we refer to him this way, he was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. When we think of the scriptures, we ought to be able to think in the same way. See, Christians believe the Bible is written through human authors while still carrying divine authority and divine meaning. To put it another way, God did not work around people to speak to us. God worked through people to speak to us. Okay? Let me give you another bullet point to think about. The Bible tells one unified story. And this is where we get into Genesis through Revelation, right? When we look at the Bible, it does tell from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, not just disjointed stories, it tells one unified story. And really, this is a key to unlock a whole lot when it comes to how to read and understand the Bible. Again, it's not random. It's an unfolding story. And the story of the Bible goes something like this. God creates a good world. Genesis. Humanity rebels and breaks it. Again, back to Genesis. Not very long after the beginning. But then the much of the rest of the story involves this idea of God moving toward humanity in love so he could provide a rescue for them. But ultimately, that rescue culminates in Jesus. That's the story. That's the story of the Bible. And Jesus himself talked about this. We use this passage, or we went to this passage on Easter Sunday. After his resurrection, while he's walking down the road with two very confused disciples, Luke tells us in Luke 24, 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, who came alongside these two confused disciples, he interpreted to them all the things concerning himself. So somewhere along this road, as they're talking, he's explaining, hey guys, the whole thing from the beginning, Genesis 1:1, up until now, was pointing somewhere. And where was it pointing? Jesus would say, it was all pointing to me. Because you understand, the end of the Old Testament, the end of Malachi, there's a cliffhanger. The Old Testament readers understood this is not the whole story. Jews understood that this book that they would hold dear to their hearts, and still hold dear to their hearts, leaves and ends with a cliffhanger. Someone is coming. And when Jesus comes along and he says, all of that you have been reading and studying for years, for centuries, it was all pointing to me. I'm the sequel. I'm the rest of the story. It was all about me. Again, when we try to think about this, trying to read the Bible without understanding the story of the Bible is like trying to do a puzzle without having the picture of the box to work from. I mean, you've got a bunch of pieces, but no framework. No way to say, okay, what am I trying to do here? But once you see the picture of a puzzle, you can begin to make progress. Once you begin to see the framework of the Bible, what it's really about, the storyline of the Bible, you can begin making sense of it. You can begin putting the pieces of the Bible together. There's something else, and that's this. The Bible wasn't invented later. It was recognized over time. And this is where I want to slow down just for a minute to make sure we're tracking together. Think about this. The Apostle Paul, we'll start with Paul, we're going to get to him again in a minute. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing letters to Timothy, to Titus, as he's writing letters to the church at Rome, and Galatia, and Ephesus, and Philippi, and Colossae, when he's penning all of these letters, he's not thinking to himself, hey, I'm writing the Bible right now. Hey, I was commissioned by God to write a portion of the New Testament. That's cool, man. Here I go. Right? He was not a commissioned author of the Bible. He didn't know what he was writing. He just knew that as a missionary, as an apostle, he had to write some letters to some individuals. He had to write some letters to some churches. And those letters would carry weight and eventually be included in the canon that we know as the New Testament. The early church also did not sit around saying, we need to invent something. We need to invent something that we can call ours. We need to invent our own book. That's what it is. That's what we need to do. No, that's not how they did that. What happened is they, over time, recognized the writings of Paul and of Peter and of James and of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John because they carried authority and they found them to be credible. Again, think about it this way. The earliest Christians weren't initially interested in creating the Bible. What were they interested in? They were mostly interested in preserving the story of Jesus. That's what the early church, what early believers were interested in. We've got to keep this story alive. We have to keep circulating. We have to keep telling this story. Why? Because they believed it. They believed that Jesus was alive. And so over time, what happened? Matthew wrote an account of Jesus' life. Mark, probably dictating Peter's story, wrote an account of Jesus' life. Luke, we've talked about Luke. He investigated like a journalist would and wrote an account of Jesus' life. John, one of Jesus' apostles, wrote an account. Again, Paul wrote letters to churches. Peter wrote letters to the scattered church. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote a letter about his brother to a church. And then what happened? Those letters were copied, meticulously copied, painstakingly copied. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. They were circulated. They were sent to other churches and other houses and other towns and other areas. They were protected. And most of all, they were treasured. They were held sacred because people believed that the events that they testify to actually occurred. And again, one of the most compelling arguments for Christianity is simply this. Why would people suffer? Why would people lose families, lose their jobs, and even die for something they knew that they had invented? Especially in that day, where there was no cultural advantage to becoming a Christian. no cultural advantage in the first century for claiming the name of Jesus. Christians early on were mocked, persecuted, executed, excluded. But the movement exploded. Why? Because of the event. Because of what happened. They believed that Jesus was alive. Which now brings me again back to that original statement that may have sounded controversial, but I want you to write it down. Christianity began with an event, not a book. Again, let me say it slowly. Christianity did not create the resurrection story. The resurrection story created Christianity. And eventually, Christianity produced the Bible. The order matters. The order matters. Think about the difference between news and a legend. Legends, whatever they are, Loch Ness, Bermuda Triangle, fill in the blank with whatever modern legend you want to fill in, right? Legends grow slowly over time. But news, big news, important news, spreads quickly because people believe something happened and they've got to tell others. The resurrection story spread immediately. It spread quickly, not over a period of 200 years, right now. And again, one of the reasons we know that's happened is because of Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul's letters were written incredibly close to the actual events of the resurrection. In fact, in one letter, Paul says there were still hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus. And he basically says, go ask them about it. They were there. They saw Jesus resurrected. That's an amazing point to me. That's how close those letters were written to the events of the resurrection. And it was the resurrection that is what ultimately changed Paul. Paul did not begin as a Christian. If you know your Bible, you know Paul's story, you know this. He began as a persecutor. He wanted to take the movement down, but then something happened that completely changed him. He had an encounter with Jesus, and he began to be convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And now the man trying to destroy Christianity suddenly becomes its greatest missionary. He was convinced something happened. Be one more. The Bible is meant to transform, not just inform. At the end of the day, man, this book has been devoured by scholars, by skeptics. It has been flipped, turned upside down, and looked at from every angle. They've taken a fine-tooth comb to the words in these pages for hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of, a couple thousand years, right? And that's great. We need to study the Bible, what it is, what it says. It's important. But at the end of the day, the Bible is not about information. It's about transformation. Remember what Paul told Timothy? All scripture is breathed out by God. He goes on to say that it's profitable. But the next verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, goes on to say why it's profitable. He says, that the man of God may be complete. That's a word for mature, equipped for every good work. The goal of the Bible is never just no more. No more. No more, no more. K-N-O-W, by the way. The goal of the Bible is become different. Be changed. Be conformed into the image of the one that this whole book ultimately reveals and points to. So, what do we do with all this? Well, here's my hope with this series. Three things. Number one, my hope is this. That you would not be intimidated by the Bible going forward. Don't be intimidated by the Bible. If the Bible for you feels new or confusing, or you've never really kind of thought in these terms or thought about the Bible this way, that's okay. You're not behind. You're just learning. And all of us are somewhere on the pathway. All of us are on the journey. That's okay. We can think of it this way. Reading the Bible is like learning a new language. Anybody try to learn a new language? Right? When you first start out, everything feels very unfamiliar. What does that word mean? What does that word mean? I don't know how to pronounce that. How do you say that? This is really difficult. Their sentence structure, their rules are different. Learning a new language at the start is always a challenge. It's always difficult. But over time, what ends up happening is you may not be able to explain it this way, but as you're listening and trying to understand another language, patterns begin to emerge. Words become more recognizable, right? The tones and the intonations of this other language start to make sense to you. And then somewhere down the line, maybe you don't even realize it. All of a sudden, you begin speaking that other language. And the more you speak it, the more fluent you become. And eventually, you can say, hey, I can speak the language. I know Spanish. I know French. I know Japanese. Fill in the blank with whatever language. And over time, you begin to understand and learn the same way it is with the scripture. When we first start to read it, it just is confusing. I don't get it. But then you stay with it and patterns begin to emerge and the story starts making sense. Nobody becomes fluent with this book overnight. And unfortunately, a lot of us have given up before we even have a chance to understand what it's all about. But one of my hopes for you, one of my hopes for us as a church is that we would not be intimidated by the Bible. But here's one of my other hopes, is that we would all start seeing the Bible as a story, not just random verses. And this is a shift for many of us. And this is going to sound like I'm being critical. I'm not being critical, but this is one of the reasons why devotional thoughts, Bible verse of the day, right? Just quotable, Bible verses that we, stick on T-shirts or on plaques can malform us spiritually, because it's very easy to read a verse and apply it to our life, our situation, our place in time, when in reality that verse, that passage or that verse or that part of a verse really has nothing to do with us. It was written with a whole other audience and context in mind. Again, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't read a verse a day. That doesn't mean that having a, Bible verse on a T-shirt or on a wall somewhere, or you memorize Bible verses is bad. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that if we're not careful, that can malform our minds when it comes to what the Bible is. It is a story, not just a bunch of random verses. So one of the ways that you can shift from that mentality is when you read it, instead of saying, what does this verse mean to me? Because that's what we want to run to. We open the Bible, and we want to run to, what does this mean to me? What am I getting from this? That's not a bad question to ask at some point, but it should never be the first question to ask. You should actually start with, where does this fit in the story? Where does this passage fit in the story? What is the author trying to do? Who are they addressing? What's going on culturally? And I'm giving away where we're going here in a couple of weeks. But again, begin to see the Bible as a story, not just random verses. And then here's the last thing. Show up the next couple of weeks. Be in the room. If you can't be in the room, make it a point to say, I'm going to watch the videos. I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to digest. Again, if you need to go back and listen to today, great. Listen next week and then be in the room on May 31st. Next week, today was the foundation. Next week, we're going to try to ask and answer this question. Can I actually trust the Bible? Today was mostly what it is. Next week, we're going to dive deeper into, can I actually trust it? And what I mean by that is we're going to look at some of those objections that I kind of said in passing. We're going to look at those a little bit more in detail. As a matter of fact, what I would love for you to do is if you have questions about the Bible, or maybe somebody has asked you a question about the Bible, not a Bible question, not like, you know, did Jonah actually get swallowed by a whale or by a fish? Did the Red Sea act like, not a, but a question more about the Bible. Don't ask me questions about the book of Revelation. But if you have a question that's related to what we're talking about now, about the credibility, the reliability of the Bible, that maybe you've never had anybody give you a good explanation for, if you'll take a Connect card and write it down and leave it in the bucket or leave it at guest services, I'll collect that and I'll make sure if it's not in the manuscript for next week, if I can, I'll do my best to work it in. And if I don't think I can, I'll just reach out to you privately and say, hey, let's talk about this question. It's okay. It's good to ask questions. But please do that. Ask those questions. So, and then in week three, we're going to get incredibly practical because ultimately we want to help you. I want Zion to know how to read the Bible well for yourself. And so on May 31st, this room is going to kind of, it's the fifth Sunday, so we always do something a little bit different on the fifth Sunday. So we're going to have this room set up with tables, and we're going to be taught a method for reading the Bible in a way that will help you make sense of the Bible, but not put you at the center of the Bible. The Bible is not about you. It is the revelation of God to us. And again, if we get that wrong, we will read the Bible poorly. And I'm excited because our good friend Emily is actually going to lead us through the same method, the same approach that she uses to teach university students how to read the Bible on their own. She's going to walk us through that. So I'm excited about that. So as the worship team comes, let me leave you with this. All right. For many, the Bible has become one of two things. One of two things. It's become a book they avoid. Too confusing. I can't make sense of it. Or it becomes a book that they only turn to when their life falls apart. I've made a mess of my life. Let's see what God's word has to say. And by all means, if you've made a mess of your life, look to God's word. But that shouldn't be what the Bible is to you. What if the Bible became something different to all of us? Not something to avoid, not something that we just run to when, you know, when we have a need or we need some inspiration or a shot in the arm or when life falls apart. What if this book became the place where we all consistently encountered the living God? This book became, again, as it's intended, a revelation of who God is to us on a daily, regular basis. And what if, as a result of opening the Word, letting God reveal Himself to us, it actually helps us understand us better? It helps us understand our own story through this book. Because again, we said this, the story of the Bible points to Jesus, but the invitation of Jesus is to us. Come follow me. Come follow me. The question is not, do you understand everything in the Bible? The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus' invitation? Are you going to follow him? Because that's where the story of the Bible and your story begin to intersect. That's when our stories intersect. When we think about who Jesus is and what I'm going to do with him and how I'm going to follow him and how he's going to impact my life. That's when the divine story of the scriptures begins to intersect with your life on Monday morning, and Tuesday morning, and Wednesday night. And I want this book to intersect your life at every point of life. So let me pray for you. God, we love you and we thank you for this day. I thank you for my church family. I thank you for the opportunity to help make sense of this book. And I pray more than just making sense of it, that we would crave it, that we would desire it, that we would long for it to conform us and change us. God, we'll thank you for that. We need you, and help us now as we can continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. And we prepared a short devotional like we've been doing for most of our series. If you didn't get a copy of this, please grab one on your way out. This will just take you through a little bit of review every day this week and throughout this whole series. But I want to make sure that you guys have a copy of this, so grab one on your way out. Let's sing together.